Good morning. You can leave your Bible open in the opening from which Alex just read for us. We're going to take a closer look at one of these characters that we were introduced to this morning. We get this treat into these twins here. We have Simeon and Anna. Of course, they were not related to one another, but there are a lot of similarities that they share with one another. They were both apparently of some age. They were both very religious, very devout, very faithful and steadfast to God. They were both expecting the Messiah. And they were both given the opportunity to see Him. We're going to try this morning to look at this scene through Simeon's eyes. To see what Simeon saw. To see the Son of God that Simeon saw. And we're going to begin by noticing first Simeon's anticipation. In verses 25 through 28, Alex had read for us about how God had promised to Simeon that he would not depart this life until he had seen the Messiah. Now just think about that for a moment. Imagine having the promise from God that you were going to see what countless generations before you of your people have waited for. Simeon got this promise. We're not told how this promise came to him, but he was looking for it. And God says, you'll see it. We're told in verse 25 that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was looking for someone and something specific. Now, most of the Jews at this time were looking for something else. They were looking for a political uprising or for the former glory that they had once had as a sovereign nation. I think that the implication that we see here is that Simon, obviously a student of Scripture, because he quotes it later on, was looking for something deeper, something more spiritual. He was looking for a person. And he seemed to understand that the arrival of the Messiah would usher in something different, something spiritual. In verse 30, he talks about the fact that my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, there's lots of times when the word salvation has to do with deliverance from an invading army or something like that. But I think Simeon believed it meant something much, much deeper than just that. I believe he really understood what the prophets had foretold. About 750 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah promised, as one whom his mother comforts, God says, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. In the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament, the word for comfort in this verse is the same one that it tells us Simeon was waiting for as far as the consolation. He was waiting for the comfort of Israel. God says, I will be that consolation. I will comfort you. Also in the book of Isaiah, I'm sure that Simeon was familiar with Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 9, where God says, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. Remember? Simeon had said, I've seen your salvation. The prophet said, this is Yahweh for whom we've waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Obviously, Simeon is a student of Scripture. And he realizes that to be able to see this one would mean that it would be the beginning, the ushering in of this age, this messianic era that his people had been looking forward to. And so when he sees the child, he scoops him into his arms and he praises God. See his adoration in verses 29 through 32. You can hear the excitement as these words of praise bubble from his lips. You can see the wonder in his eyes as he scoops this little baby who would become to all the essence of salvation. Look at it again. In verse 29, he says, Lord God, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. He praises God for keeping his promise. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Now, it wasn't the kind of glory that his countrymen were looking for. Remember, they were looking for some kind of political sovereignty. They were looking to be that great nation that perhaps they were 900 years earlier when Solomon ruled. They were looking for that kind of a kingdom. But Simeon saw a different kind of glory. And he praises God for it. And he knew that this salvation had been prepared by God. Look again in verse 31. Well, in verse 30 he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. In verse 31 he says, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Now that means a couple of things. It means, for one, that it comes from God, that this salvation is from God. But it also means that God was behind the work in what Simeon says, preparing this salvation. I want us to see at least one way how this was specifically done. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 9, the Hebrew writer points out the necessity for the death of one in order to propagate his testament or his will, the new covenant. And then in chapter 10, he tells us how this death came about by telling us first about the insufficiency of those Old Testament sacrifices. They were done again and again and again and again because he tells us in verse 4 that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But in verse 5, he says, therefore, when he comes into this world, he's speaking of Jesus. When Jesus came into this world, he said, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. He quotes from Psalm verse 40 to let us know that this was always in the works. This is something that God had intended to do. When he would send his Messiah, it would not only be a spiritual revolution, it would come in the physical, the flesh and blood of a body, of a person, of a man, the man Jesus. In verse 8 he says, after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them. Talking about those insufficient sacrifices of the bulls and the goats. Verse 9, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. He takes away the first covenant of sacrifices of those insufficient bulls and goats to establish the once and for all perfect sacrifice of Jesus. Verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. I wonder if when Simeon scooped up that little baby in his arms, if he looked at that little baby and realized that later on that little baby would grow to a man and would offer himself in a humiliating and painful death for the salvation of the world. You see, God sent salvation in the body of his Son, so that that body could be offered in sacrifice. Think about it. Jesus' body was prepared so that he could give it in death. I mean, think about it. Without a body, Jesus couldn't have lived this perfectly sinless life. Jesus could not have identified with humanity or be the representative of humanity. And of course, without a body, he could not have offered it in sacrifice, just as the prophet said he would do. He came in a body. And this little body that Simeon held in his arms would one day be offered for all. Go back with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Notice with me. In Luke 2 again, in verse 32, Simeon says, this one is a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Well, that's something that is, as we go through, especially the book of John, is familiar to us. Jesus is called the light of the world. From the very beginning, this light was the light of men, we're told in John chapter 1. And Jesus tells us that this light that he would come to be is not just for the Jews. Simeon recognized something that a lot of his countrymen missed, that he would also be a light to the Gentiles. Look with me in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Leave your marker in Luke 2. We're going to be back there. But in John chapter 12, read with me if you will, beginning in verse 44. Jesus says, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." I want you to just notice a couple of words there. Jesus says, anyone, everyone. Now, those were revolutionary words, especially among the crowd that Jesus spoke to. They thought the salvation was only for the Jews, in spite of the fact that through their prophets, God had said, no, this is going to be for everyone. When my Messiah comes, everyone will have the opportunity to enjoy the gift that he brings. And so Jesus says, this is what it is. I've come as a light for everyone, for anyone. And that light is his instruction. He says in verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." Into a world of darkness, into a world of ignorance, into a world ruled by sin and death, Jesus came to teach, to instruct, and then to offer himself as that sacrifice. Back in Luke chapter 2, Simeon realizes, this is what I've been living for. To see the one. And in verse 29, he says, "Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace." The arrival of Simeon's expectation brought him release. You're releasing me. You're freeing me to go in peace. Now, this is more than just Simeon saying, "Okay, I'm ready to die." It's more than that. Simeon knew that seeing the expectation that he had spent his life waiting for would be enough for him to depart, to go. And he would now be finally and fully free. He wasn't just ready to die. He had seen the culmination of his life's expectation. And now he was ready to go on. But not before he has an admonition for Mary. It says in verse 33 that Jesus' father and mother were amazed at the things that were being said about him. I guess we would be too if these aged prophet and prophetess had looked at our child and said, "This is the one." Now, we know before that Mary had been informed about who this one would be, and I wonder really if she was fully convinced of just how significant the little baby that she carried to term would really become. I wonder if Joseph really knew just how significant this was going to be for not only both of them, but for the entire world. Simeon knew that even though he gladly received this child, that not everybody would be crazy about him. In verse 34, it says, "Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" He knew that even though he was so gladly receiving this little one, there would be others later on when this little one came to fully accomplish his mission, that not everybody else would be all that happy to see him, nor to hear the message that he came to bring. Peter talked about it in 1 Peter chapter 2. Go there with me. In 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about the fact that not everybody is going to be necessarily overjoyed at the gospel message that was embodied in Jesus. And those attitudes too were forespoken by the prophets. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 6, Peter says, "This is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This precious value then is for you who believe. Now, stop there for just a moment. For you who believe. For you who have come to accept the message and all the requirements that Jesus brought. For you, you recognize what it means. It means forgiveness. It means eternal life. It means salvation. It means eternal bliss with God in the existence that we were made for. But not everybody is necessarily so happy to embrace that. He says in verse 7, "But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed." Peter says it's been long foretold that there would be some who wouldn't accept what Jesus came to say and do. For some it would be a blessing, for others it would be an offense. Peter says it all comes down to the choice that you make. And Simeon, when he talked about the fact that Jesus would come for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, it would be the fall of the religious hierarchy that was ruling at that time, and the rise of the lowly, of the humble, of those who would be happy to obey God, to apprehend the sacrifice that Jesus came to bring. Go back with me to Luke 2. Look again at that warning to Mary. In verse 35, again, he tells Mary, "A sword will pierce even your own soul." Maybe his admonition to Mary was to help prepare her for the heartbreak that she would later endure as she saw her son hounded into a criminal's death. But he says, "It's to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." She could know that even though there would be heartbreak, there would be anguish and emotional torture from what she had to witness her son go through, she could know that her son would fulfill God's plan for us all. You remember about a week and a half ago, Darren, during his Wednesday night invitation, read for us some of the lyrics of a song called "Mary, Did You Know?" I had to keep from choking up when he read those words. I wonder what she did know. It tells us over in verse 51 that he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. I wonder what she thought of as she saw her little boy grow up and play and get into the scrapes and things that little boys get into, scraping his knees and having fun. Did she ever think that someday my little boy is going to grow to be the man that is going to be nailed to a tree for the sacrifice of all of us? I wonder what she thought as he began to enter into his ministry and to say things that were controversial, as he withstood the confrontations between himself and the religious leadership of that day. I wonder what she thought. "Son, don't get yourself into trouble. Don't say that. Back down." Or did she think back some 30 years before to what Simeon said and think, "No, this has to be"? I don't know what all Mary knew. And I don't know what else happened to Simeon, because his story ends just as abruptly as it began. We don't hear any more from Simeon other than what Luke records for us in this short little passage here. We know that he is a man who was devout. We know that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, for the salvation that God would bring. We know that apparently he knew a lot more than maybe Luke is letting on to us. He knew the mission of the Messiah, that it was a spiritual mission. And he knew that that mission was going to cause a lot of people a lot of anguish, a lot of trouble, and for some would be an offense that they could never get over. For a lot of people, it was going to be just too much. But there's implications for us as we think about Simeon. Look at verse 40. Luke 2, verse 40. It says, "The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." In a nutshell, it tells us that Jesus grew up. That little baby that Simeon scooped into his arms grew to be a man to accomplish the purpose for which he'd been sent. I love that story. I love the story of Simeon. I look at him and I think, man, what a promise. What a promise fulfilled. But there's something in there for you and me. And that's what I want to spend the next few minutes talking about, is our application to what Simeon saw. Probably you can think of a lot of things, ways to make application of this wonderful story. But there's just two things I want to consider for a moment. The first one is a form of a question. What are you waiting for? Simeon waited his entire life to realize the expectation of a Messiah. He knew that God was going to send somebody, and God promised them, "You won't die until you see it." And when he saw it, it wasn't an it that he saw, it was a who. He saw this little baby whom he just took into his arms and praised God for sending. And Simeon waited his entire life for that and says, now, I can finally be released. Well, you don't have to wait, because Jesus has come. Jesus has done his work. All you have to do is accept it on his terms. What are you waiting for? Go with me to Romans chapter 6. That's been on the screen for a couple of minutes. Go there with me. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, begin with me in verse 20. The scripture says, "For when you were slaves of righteousness, you were free in regard," or rather, "when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." In other words, you did whatever you wanted to. You were free from righteousness because you didn't want it. You made your choice to live how you wanted to. And so he asks in verse 21, "Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death." Now stop there for just a moment. Sometimes people admit that they're waiting. And say, "I know I should become a Christian. I know I should follow the ways of God. I know I should stop a lot of the stuff that I'm doing." But, and then after they say the word "but," nothing really else matters, right? Because really what they're saying is, "I don't want to. I'm having way too much fun now." Maybe they say, "Well, first I want to do some things with my life. Or first I want to get this, you know, sow those so-called wild oats. I want to get this out of me. Or first I want to do this. Or first I want to do that." And sometimes people have this wrong idea that some sort of deathbed confession is going to get them into a right place with God. And so they wait, and they wait, and they wait, living like they want to. Paul asks, what good is that? What benefit, what good are you getting from living the way that you live? He says, the ultimate outcome of those things is death. So what good does it do you? He says in verse 22, "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit." There is good. There is benefit. There is value resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What good are the things that you say you want to accomplish before you become a Christian? Maybe there's someone here this morning, and we're not going to reach for our psalm books just yet. But in the next few moments, I want you to think of yourself. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus, if you haven't become a Christian, what do you have that's better than that? What in the world could this world promise you that is better than the promise of acceptance by God, of the salvation of your soul, of heaven? What do you have now that's better than that? Paul tells us, there's no reason to wait. You get no benefit from that life, so don't wait. Second thing I want to share with you before we get to the close of this lesson this morning is this. You can see the crown through the cross. Simeon, as we already looked at, knew that the Messiah was going to bring difficulty. There were going to be people who just couldn't accept it. For the Jews, a crucified Messiah was just unthinkable to them. They couldn't get past that. That was part of the stumbling block that Peter referred to, this rock of offense. They just couldn't get past the point that their Messiah would become a curse for them. And to the Gentiles, to them it was all foolishness. They had a God for every day of the week and then some. A God who allowed himself to get railroaded into a criminal's death, to them was no God at all. It was silly talk to them. But his pain is your gain. You'll have the opportunity to consider really the claims of Jesus, who he is, what he came to do. And you can make up your own mind about that. And you can think to yourself, well, I don't know, becoming a Christian means that I'm going to have to change a lot. There's going to be some things that are difficult to do. I don't know if I'm ready for that. I want you to see that, yeah, it will be difficult. You'll be held to a higher standard. You'll have to make some painful life adjustments. You might even be ostracized for it. But you can do what Jesus did. He looked past the cross to the joy that was set before him. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look with me, if you will, in verses 1 through 3. The Hebrew writer says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and he refers back to all those folks in chapter 11 who were faithful in spite of the difficulties that they had to live through, who were faithful in spite of the hard choices that they had to make, who were steadfast to God in spite of the difficulty that he led them to and through. He says, since we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him. Think about Jesus. You know, we've talked about everyone. Talked about Simeon this morning. Talked about Anna for just a second. Talked about Mary. What about Jesus? Jesus lived his life knowing that every step he took in his life led him closer and closer and closer to a horrendously, excruciatingly painful death on a tree. You might say that Jesus lived in the shadow of the cross every day of his life. But this passage tells us that though that cross was before him, there was something even more precious that was set before him. The joy that was set before him. And I wonder if that means that Jesus saw the outcome, the result of his sacrifice. That it would mean salvation for you and for me and for all those countless others who have come before us. You know, it's worth it to us to look at the result of what Jesus calls us to. Yeah, it's going to be tough, as I said before, to make your changes, to live to that higher standard, to refuse the enticements and the temptations of what this world offers to you. Oh, but think of the outcome. Think of the result. Think of the reward. The end of verse 3 says, "Do this so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." And we have that opportunity this morning. Go back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Just scan one more time, very quickly with your own eyes, verses 25 through 35. Think about Simeon. Think about what he saw. Think about what he expected. Think about what he was finally ready to receive. Can you see what Simeon saw? Can you accept what Simeon was ready to accept? Can you expect what he expected? We saw what Simeon saw. At least I hope we did. And now you have this opportunity as we prepare to sing our invitation song in a moment to make your own choice. Simeon had made his choice a long time before this passage was written. He resolved to be steadfast to God. And this morning you can make the same choice. If you're not a Christian, I don't know how much more plainly we can plead with you to make the right decision this morning before you leave this place. You can become just as Simeon was. You can receive the expectation of acceptance by God. And if you are a Christian and you recognize that you haven't lived expectantly, you're not the person that you want to be, nor that God wants you to be, you can change that too. We'll pray with you and for you. But it all comes down to you. What will you choose? Come, please, now, while we stand and sing.